The theme of what I'm going to be talking about today is guarding the priestly part of our lives. Guarding the priestly part of our lives. Guarding the priestly parts of our lives. We've been looking at my altar and my heart. And the pastor has been teaching us. I'll just quickly summarize some of the things that we've learned over the course of the month. Pastor taught us that the altar is a place of slaughter, a place of sacrifice. And we learned that the altar is not designed to be empty. There's meant to be a sacrifice on the altar. In the times of old, in the Levitical era, when we had the Levites as the priests, animals were slaughtered. But with the death of Christ, there's no longer any need for us to sacrifice the blood of any bull or goat. What we do now is we've got the blood of Jesus. He's the high priest, and he has shed his blood. He's died for us once and for all. And his blood has been made available for the atonement of our sins. And we looked into what a sacrifice is. A sacrifice is something that you give up or you lay down willingly as an offering. And then we learned that in this day and age, under the New Testament, that our sacrifice is our heart. I mean, Romans 12:1 is very instructive in that area. And if you look at Psalm 50, verse 17, where the psalmist was talking about the fact that the sacrifice that God really believes in, that is acceptable to God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. And over the past few months, we've been talking about the heart. And I'm sure that those who have been with us since April would have learned over the course of the past few months that God is indeed particular about the heart, because God checks the heart. He checks the motives for everything we do. And then we also learned something last week when Brother Ayobamishile taught us that the altar is a place of worship. Is a place where the worshiper meets what he worships. It's a place of communion where there's a fellowship between the worshiper and whatever he worships. And we learned also last Thursday that we can worship virtually anything. That nowadays, if you look at the days of the old with the Israelites, they raised altars to physical things. But nowadays we raise altars to so many other things in our hearts. And we realize that the heart is very, very key. That is where we raise the altars. That is the most important place where we need to be careful about. And we could raise an altar to anything. I mean, we could raise an altar to our spouses. We could raise an altar to bitterness. We could raise an altar to unforgiveness. We could raise an altar to our jobs. It could be something physical. It could be something that is not tangible. There is a stronghold in our hearts. And we realize that it is necessary for us to tear down every altar that is contrary to the altar to God. That the only altar that we should build in this season is an altar unto God. And that's the acceptable one. We also learned that the altar is personal. It's very personal. It is not a communal altar. It's not a spousal altar. It's not the family altar. It's a personal relationship with God. It's a personal communion with God. And we learned about the sacrifices that are necessary. This evening, I will be looking at the altar that we raise unto God. And we'll be talking about us girding the priestly parts, the priestly parts of our lives. I will start today by reading Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll be talking about the perfect high priest. Sorry, everyone. The perfect high priest. For every high priest, that's from Hebrews chapter 5. I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 5 just very quickly. For every high priest chosen among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in things relating to God, so that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's able to deal gently with the spiritually ignorant and misguided, since he's also subject to human weaknesses. And because of this, he's required to offer sacrifices for sins for himself as well as for other people. And besides, one does not appropriate for himself the honor of being the high priest, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So too, Christ did not glorify himself so as to be made a high priest, but he was exalted and appointed by the one who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten and fathered you. Just as he also says in another place, you are a priest appointed forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7, in the days of his earthly life, Jesus offered up both specific petitions and urgent supplications for that which he needed, with fervent crying and tears to the one who was always able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission towards God, his sinlessness, and his unfailing determination to do the Father's will. Although he was a son who had never been disobedient to the Father, he learned active and special obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, uniquely equipped and prepared as Savior, and retaining his integrity and opposition, he became the source of eternal salvation and eternal inheritance to all those who obey him, being designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. In this particular verse, we learned that in the New Testament, in Christ Jesus, there's no need for a high priest because we have one in Christ. He's the one that has sacrificed himself as an offering, and his blood has been shed once and for all for our sins and for the healing and for the salvation of our souls. He's laid down his life and is continually offering a sacrifice on our behalf to God, and is an advocate with the Father. And that's the position that he has taken right from the beginning. And that is what he has been doing right since he died and he went up and is seated by the Father, atoning for our sins, giving us the grace to be able to receive forgiveness, not having to slaughter bulls and cows and goats. And this is the grace that we have in Christ Jesus, who is our ultimate high priest, is the one that we can call upon, is the one that forgives our sins. If you read 1 Peter 2, 4 to 6, it talks about the fact that we are now living stones. We are living stones being built on the cornerstone, which is Christ. I'll just quickly read. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ, Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they were disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were all appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of his darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. Amen. Father Lord, we thank you for this great grace that you've given unto us. But if you look at verse 9 very carefully, it talks about the fact that we are a royal priesthood. In verse 6, it says we are a royal priesthood. And that's the area where I'm going to be focusing on. It's the priests that actually builds an altar and offers sacrifices on the altar. And we're going to be looking at parallels from the Old Testament as to what God commanded the priests to do. And we're going to be looking at what God is asking us as a priesthood in a new order to do in the New Testament. We'll be looking at what exactly is my role and how do I gird my priestly corner as a son of God, as one who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Amen. I will be starting today by looking at what are the qualities of a priest. And what I did was I just skimmed through the Old Testament, and I looked at some of the key things that God commanded Moses and Aaron concerning the priest and the high priest. And we're just going to be drawing some parallels from there to see whether we can look at some aspects of it and what does the New Testament say about the old order. We understand that the things that were of the old were a foreshadow of the things to come, as was said in Colossians. And we could take some aspects of this to learn and to see how we should run our lives and to guard our priestly corners. The first quality I'll be looking at is that the priest, I mean, if you look at the whole of Leviticus, if you look at Numbers, when God was given the blueprints for the altar, I mean, for the tabernacle, and also the blueprints for the things that would go into the ark and for how the priests should behave. One thing that was quite evident in all of that place was the fact that the priest was visibly different from the remaining part of Israel. The high priest had a special dress, a special cloak that made him visibly different from others. His attire was unique, and his attire was different. If you were to look at 100 people, you could easily spot and point out who the high priest is. If you scroll back into the New Testament, that in itself has a parallel truth in the New Testament. Because if you look at the New Testament, Matthew 5, 15 to 17 says that ye are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light so shine before men. I mean, here in Matthew chapter 5 from verse 15 to 17, here, what we're learning, from the words of Christ here, is that we are meant to be different. When you put us in the midst of 1,000 people, they should be able to pinpoint who has been a priest, who is the person that has built an altar unto God. But the question that I would pass to each and every one of us today is, if we were to look at us and to look at the world, are we visibly different? Paul says in Ephesians 6 from verse 11 to 18, he says, put on the whole armor of God. The priests in the Old Testament, they put on a dressing, a cloak with the Urim and the Thummim and all the stones and all those things. And in Ephesians 6, there's something different that we have been told to do. He says, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Are we putting on the whole armor of God? In terms of being priests, are we visibly different? That is a question that I'm asking myself, and that is a question that has been passed on to us. As you build an altar, as a priest, there's something unique about you. There's an unction that is meant to be different at the place of work. There's something, there should be this aura about you. The priest carried the incense, the sweet-smelling perfume. They offered the sacrifices, but when you looked at them, there was this uniqueness, this difference about them. Is there a difference about us? Or are we just so much blended into the world that there's no demarcation between the children of God and the children of the world? One key thing that I would draw as a parallel is the fact that for us to be true priests, we need to put on the whole armor. We need to put it on as the priests in the Old Testament put on the cloak. Because when they want to make a sacrifice, they put on that cloak. They wear the things on their head. There was something that Aaron had to put on his head to cover his head. They had to wear specific things that made them very different. What are you putting on? That's the first quality I'm just going to be looking at. What differentiates you from the world? When it comes to us sitting in the world, are we just similar, and there's no change amidst between us and the world. The second part that I would like us to look at, I'm just going to run through some qualities, and then we're just going to tie it in briefly so that we can come to a very good conclusion today. And if you're just joining us on this service, we've been looking at my altar and my heart over the course of the month. And what we are looking at today is we are looking at the qualities of priests, and we are trying to learn how to guard our priestly corners. We started by reading from Hebrews chapter 5, and it talked about the fact that we have been called as a royal priesthood. That means we have both the kingly responsibilities and the priestly responsibilities. But one of the things we're going to be learning today is the fact that the priestly responsibilities is what is key, really. That is what drives the kingly aspects of our lives. The kingly aspects, the aspects of dominion, the aspects of us going out, being fruitful, sitting at the gates of the city, doing the great things. But what drives it? What is really the oil for that is this priestly aspect of our lives. And what we've checked is one of the qualities of the priests. And the first thing that we've talked about is the fact that as a priest, we need to daily put on the whole armor of God. We need to be different. We need to be different. Just so that we don't just skip over that, I'll just quickly read that Ephesians 6, 11 to 18. Ephesians 6, 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, just like the priests in the Old Testament does, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Stand firm, therefore, having guided your loins with truth. As a priest, truth should be what is guarding your loins. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit. And with this view, be on alert with perseverance and petition for all saints. That is a charge from Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. And that's the first charge that I'm putting to us as priests, to put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. The second part that I noticed in the Old Testament is the fact that God gave an order for the worship. God is a God of order. I think over the past few months we've talked about the order of God. God is a God of order. He gave us the order as to how the priests should cut the sacrifice, which aspects of the sacrifice should come on the fire, what should be done with the remaining parts, what should be boiled, what should not be boiled, what should go on the fire, what should be burnt completely, what should not be burnt completely, what should be eaten, and what should not be eaten. God is a God of order. If you look at the verse that Pastor was talking about regarding Elijah, when Elijah was going to call down the fire on the altar, the first thing that he did was to rebuild the altar, and then he laid the wood in order. Now, the question is, a lot of times as Christians, we tend to neglect the order of God. There is an order to the priestly activities. If you remember when David went on to carry the ark, when after the Philistines took the ark, and then we had a priest, when the ark was not carried in the right order that God had already prescribed, who wanted to support the ark of covenant, he was struck dead almost instantly. There is an order with God. There's an order that God has given for us, how we relate with ourselves, how we come. He says we should come not with any kind of, but with acceptable words. He said we should There's an order to how he has set up the children in relation to their parents. There's an order in the family. There's an order in the workplace. There's an order as to how a servant or someone who is working for someone should relate. There's an order. God is very, very prescriptive. But one of the things that we tend to do is to neglect the order of God. We tend to neglect the order of God. And here we are calling us back to a place of repentance to say, what is that thing that is out of order? What is that thing that you are constantly violating that is against the order of God? What is that thing that you think does not matter? What has God said about money that you keep violating the order of God regarding that aspect? What has God said concerning how we bring up our children? What has God said about how we set up our home? What has God said regarding prayer? What has God said regarding building an altar? What has God said regarding the things that pertain to life? God is very, very prescriptive. And there's an order to life. Our job as priests is to seek the order of God. And I'm just picking the qualities of the priest from the Old Testament, and we're just looking at parallels in the New Testament. And from there, we'll tie it together, hopefully, and the Holy Spirit will make his word to be real to us, to be active in our lives, to change us, to transform us even today in the name of Jesus. The third thing is the fact that the priests in the Old Testament worshipped God freely without distractions. God commanded the Levites to not work. They do not go to work. They did not work. He commanded them to serve and to do the priestly duties from a place of rest, from a place where they were devoid of distractions. Their main focus was on that duty that God gave to them. In a parallel, when you come into the New Testament, one of the things that I realize is the fact that God has called us to labor to come into a place of rest in Him. Sometimes our lives can be so chaotic, where we are so focused on the ups and downs of life, and this in itself distracts us from the duty of being priests to God. And if you look at when God called the Israelites, God asked them that He wanted them to become a kingdom of priests to Him. He separated them from the whole of the world, from all the other nations of the earth. And He asked something specifically from them. He asked for them to become priests unto Him. I mean, to become a nation of priests to Him. And God asked them to do it from a place of rest. He gave them laws regarding the Sabbath. He gave them laws of the Sabbath of the Sabbath. And for all the people that were around them, nobody could really understand why are these people just always resting? They're never really working. They had a six-day week and not a seven-day week like every other person. They never tilled the ground always. They were just in a place of, there were so many festivals that God ordained for them. Some festivals lasted for weeks for them. Because God called them into a place for them to serve Him from a place of rest, from a place where they can totally depend on Him, have full confidence in Him. One of the big problems as priests is that when we become successful as a result of the things that we are doing in our priestly corners of our lives, what tends to happen is we become busy and start to neglect the things that actually made us successful. The things that actually made us to enter or to build that relationship, the things that made us to get that job, we start to neglect that thing. And it is quite instructive, even today, to each and every one of us, that as royal priests, that we do not neglect that aspect of our lives. God has called us. If you look at the Old Testament, when God spoke to to the kings, and he gave an order regarding how the kings should behave. One of the things that he said is that they should make a copy of the law, and that they should study it day and night. But one thing that tends to always happen is the fact that as soon as they get into that place of rulership, they become so busy with the job of the king, and then they neglect the areas, the priestly corners of their life. So they focus a lot on the kingly aspects of the life, the issues with governing the whole city of Israel, the issues with dealing with judging the people, the issues with accumulating the taxes, sorting the whole nation, but they forget about God. And today I'm charging each and every one of us that God has called us into a place of rest, for us to serve him from a place of rest, for us to serve him. And how do we mean rest? Rest really means totally submitting to God. Isaiah 30:15 talks about the fact that in Isaiah 30:15, it says, in repentance and in rest is salvation. God is calling us to come and serve him from a place of rest as priests. Amen. Another quality that I found of priests is that they worshiped God with fear and reverence. With fear and reverence. If you look at the Old Testament, there were specific things that the priests had to do before they could go into, the high priest had to do before he could go into the holies of holies. And he had to take up that job of entering into the holies of holies, following a particular protocol. And they had to tie a rope to the leg of the priests, just in case the priest has not really done everything righteously and God strikes him dead in the holies of holies. There was a place where they feared God. They diligently just sought God with reverence, with total reverence. And if you look at a parallel in the New Testament, in the New Order, Acts 9:31 talks about how the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, how they enjoyed peace and how they were built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they continually increased. I'll just paraphrase it. We need to go back to that place where we fear the Lord. One of the things that we tend to fear in this modern age, we fear every other thing except for reverencing and having that fear of God. We explain every other thing out. We explain the instructions of God out. We declare that the instructions of God are null and void. And if you look at the priests that went on to the place of worshiping on the altar in the Old Testament, they did it from the place of reverent fear of God. Brothers and sisters, I'm asking each and every one of us to come back to that place where we fear the Lord. And what does it mean to fear the Lord? You completely obey the Lord. You see the word of the Lord. You are quick to obey. We've been learning over the course of the year that all that God is asking us to do is to obey his word. To obey his word. I'll just quickly read Hebrews chapter 5. From verse 1. And it's just talking about Christ there. I'll read from the Amplified version. And it talked about Christ, who is our high priest. He said, I read it previously, but I'm just going to focus on verse 7. Verse 7 says, in the days of his earthly life, and here we're talking about Christ, Jesus offered up both specific petitions and urgent supplications for that which he needed, with fervent crying and tears to the one who was always able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission towards God. His reverent submission towards God. Even Christ, our high priest, served God from a place of reverent submission. And it's the pattern that we are following as priests. And I'm calling each and every one of us back to a place of the fear of the Lord. The Bible makes us to understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord that makes you to follow His will. It's the fear of the Lord that makes us to obey His laws. It's the fear of the Lord that guides us and leads us. Another quality of the priests in the Old Testament was the fact that they were diligent. Every day and night, they did exactly the same thing. They were in the place of worship to God. There were instructions as to the fact that the lamp in the on the tabernacle should never go out. They were daily busy doing the act of worship. They were diligent. I looked at the meaning of diligent, and diligence means to take delight in, to value highly. Another definition says having or showing care in one's work or duties. They were diligent. They were careful about their work. All the things that the priests did was done diligently, and they did it daily for the rest of their lives. And if you look at the old Israel, the times when the priests failed to do their duties, you could realize that Israel departs from God, and then they became a pawn for their enemies. But as they focused on God, the more they focused on God, the smaller or the less powerful their enemies became. The Israelites did not have to focus on the size of their enemies. All they needed to do was to be diligent in the worship of their God, in meditating on the law daily. If you look at Joshua 1:8, it says that the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. It talked about the fact that you shall meditate on it day and night. And when God was giving Joshua that instruction, it meant that if Joshua meditated on it last week and he failed to meditate on it this week, then he's beginning to make his way unsuccessful and not prosperous. Because the command to Joshua is to meditate on it day and night. Joshua had the task of leading the Israelites into the promised land. He had the task of leading them into war. But there was this aspect where God talked about the fact that day and night, even though you had wars to fight, even though he had a task to judge Israel daily, he had this task in his own personal corner to meditate on the word of God day and night. So even though he was the CEO of a mighty nation, or he was the president of a mighty nation, that was his kingly part. His priestly part said, meditate on the word day and night. That's the diligence. Brothers and sisters, are we diligent with the word of God? Are we diligent to enter into rest? If you look at Hebrews 4:11, it says that we should be diligent to enter into the rest that has been promised unto us. One thing that Israel did not do, Israel was not diligent towards entering into the rest. And if you look at us nowadays, we get so busy and make every single excuse for God. We make every single excuse as to why we should not obey God. There are instructions that God has given to us that we have made excuses for. God said, meditate on the word. God did not say that he should fight the nations first. He said, be bold and courageous. Be bold and courageous. When God met with Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. But he charged him and he said, be bold and courageous. But he told him what he had to do to be bold and courageous. And that is for him to focus on the law, to meditate on it day and night. The same thing that God gave to the kings in Israel, it said that they should make a copy of the law and that they should read it every single day. But the question is, did they read it? Not all of them. And the ones that did not read it, they failed. If you look at the history of the kings in the First Kings and Second Kings, you will see the whole story of all the kings and how they did not focus on their priestly parts, and how all of them, I mean, most of them ended up failing along the way. Some of the kings that tended to focus on the world were maybe David, some aspects of the life of Solomon, maybe Hezekiah, some parts of the life of Josiah, but most of them did not focus on the word of God. And what happens is, if you neglect the priestly side of life, the kingly side will have an issue. I want you to just cast your mind back and look at it. That issue that you're having, that problem that has become a stronghold for you, have you neglected that priestly side that God gave to you? Have you failed to be diligent on the word of God? Have you failed to follow the order of Christ? Have you failed to put on the whole armor of God? Have you failed and forgotten to worship God with reverent fear, believing that He's the God of all, He's the righteous judge? Just reflect. And if you have failed in any of these areas, I want you, even as we are listening to this message, to just go back, take a step back, and start to ask for forgiveness, and start to make repentance, and ask God to help you. We talked about the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us in all truth. And ask for help from the Holy Spirit to help you to indeed take charge and guard that priestly corner of life. Because one of the big mistakes that we tend to make is when the devil, I mean, we look at the devil as the pictures that we always see with the red horns and red and dark. And no, it comes to tempt us. The same blessing that you would get from the priestly corner, he comes to use it as a temptation. He gets you so busy with the daily aspects of life and makes sure that you neglect that essential part. That essential part is very, very small, very, very simple. Make a copy of the law. Read it every day. Day and night, meditate on it. A copy of the law, read every day. And if you read it every day, God will establish your kingdom. And what do we do? We do every other thing apart from that. If you look at Isaiah 30 from verse 17, it talked about the fact that the people did not choose to come in repentance and to rest and to completely abide in God. And what happened? He said that the people went on to design horses that would take them to help them to run. And what happened is that God said that indeed you will run. And he talked about the fact that their pursuers will be swifter than their swift horses. Do not make that mistake of running about within the kingly side of life and forgetting that priestly side of life. We are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. God has called us as kings and priests. And it's the priestly side of our lives that actually propels us and drives us. If that side is dead, every of that aspect suffers. If you look at the duty of a priest, so I've just picked a couple of qualities of the priest, and I'm just going to go right deep in and just tie everything up together and just talk about the duty of the priests and keeping that priestly corner of our lives alive. One major thing that the priest did in Israel was that they were the custodian of the law. They were the custodian of the tabernacle and every sacred and dedicated item of worship. Their job was to meditate on the law and to teach the whole of Israel about the law. To meditate on the law and to teach the whole of Israel about the law. We've read from Joshua chapter 1 from verse 7 to 8, and we talked about the commandment that God gave to Joshua. If we read Deuteronomy, the part I was talking about before, Deuteronomy 17 from verse 14 to 20, it says that when you, this was the time after they had crossed the Red Sea and they have come up to Sinai, and Lord was giving a commandment unto Moses, and he said that when you enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and have taken possession of it, and have settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us, like all the nations around, be sure to appoint over you a king that the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, or one who is not an Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back the way again. The king must not take many wives, or his heart must not be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Verse 18 is very critical. It says, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself a scroll and a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God, and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and consider himself better than his fellow, and he must not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites. I'll just pause at that point. God said, meditate on it day and night. So that means if you make a copy of that law, you read it, and maybe at the end of the week you finished reading it, what did that commandment say? You start all over again. And you read it again, and you start all over again. And then if you look at that verse 20, he said, then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. What would make a king reign for a long time is for him to meditate upon that word. And if you look at the parallel in the New Testament, the parallel comes in when you look at when Peter came up and he told the people. Peter received the fire of the Holy Ghost, and he received the boldness. And 3,000 people were added unto the church suddenly. And the church grew, and things were growing, and the church was booming. And then suddenly something happened. There were a lot of grumbling, and suddenly there were issues with the serving of food. And the people wanted the apostles to come and help with the serving of food. But there was something that Peter said there, which was very, very important. He said that they would not neglect the ministry of word and the ministry of prayer. The ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer. We do not have a physical law like the Israelites had before. But now what we've got is the word of God. If you look at John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says that you should abide in me. If you look at John 15, my word in you. Abide in me and my word in you. And it was talking about the fact that if you abide in Christ and his word in you, then you become fruitful. And that is the simplest commandment that God has given to us as priests in this day and age. The ministry of word and prayer. That is the fire in the priestly side that lights up the whole of our life, that propels the kingly parts. Everything you want to do, the business you want to build, the things you want to do, it is propelled from this priestly side of the ministry of word and prayer. Just as we saw the parallel in the Old Testament, where he talked about the copy of the law to be read daily. The ministry of the word and prayer, the diligence in focusing on the ministry of the word and prayer. And guess what, brothers and sisters, that's the easiest thing that we tend to neglect. Early in the morning, we rush, we do the things that we need to do, and we forget about God. We forget the fact that it is God that propels us, that even gives us the life to stand up and run to that job. We get so busy with taking care of the children that we forget to pray for them and feed them with the word of God. We get so busy, and the only thing that snaps us back, like the Israelites, is when we enter into a place of captivity, when we lose that job, when there's a trial, when there's a nation that faces us, like the Israel, when they have a war, when somebody comes to take them away into captivity, that's the time they remember God again. We remember God when our needs are not met suddenly, when there's a prayer point, when there's an issue at home, when there's an issue at work. Those are the only times we go back again to our priestly corners. But the issue is, Joshua did not need to struggle to lead Israel so far he meditated on the word of God. He didn't have to have that period of life when he needed to bind his enemies and cast out and plead the blood of Jesus on the enemies and rain fire on the enemies to him to solve an issue. If something is going on in your life where you need to, where it seems like as if there's a stronghold and things are not moving, look at the priestly corner. Look at the ministry of word and prayer. Have you neglected it? Have you given up on that? And that's the charge for us today, even as we close, that we focus on the ministry of word and prayer. As priests, God is asking us today, just like he told Joshua, just like he told the kings in Israel, just as he ordered the priests and the whole of Israel to focus on the law, God is asking us to focus on his word, to focus on the ministry of word and prayer. And that is what makes us to be able to stand. That's what helps us to be able to fear the Lord. That is what helps us to be able to put on the whole armor of God. Because if you are ignorant of what God wants you to do, and that's the place where the devil wants to keep us, where we are ignorant of what God has asked us to do. He keeps us ignorant, where we are not studying the word, so we don't even understand what God is asking us to do. We don't even understand the order of God. The ministry of word and prayers. Brothers and sisters, we are a royal priesthood. We have a high priest that has gone ahead of us. His blood has been shed for our salvation, for the redemption of our sins. And our job as royal priests is to stand, putting on that whole armor, lighting up the whole of the world around us, carrying the light of Christ, our high priest, shining it in the darkness of the world. If we are becoming as dim and as dark as the world, it's because we've neglected this priestly aspect of our lives. And I want us to just pray today as I call up Uncle AY to help us to just pray. I want us to pray today. I mean, if there's anyone who this resonates with, who is looking up to God, and he's just asking God to help. You know truly that you've neglected these aspects, and you're just asking for repentance. I'll hand over to Uncle Iwa to just lead us in a place of prayer, of repentance, and asking God to help us to stand in our priestly corner of life. Thank you, sir.
Thank you very much, Pastor Cruz, for that word you've shared, looking at the priestly part of our lives. Let us just pray together. Let's ask the Lord for help, because one of the things we realize is that we want to do these things, but sometimes the strength is not there. Peter wanted to pray in that garden, but he fell asleep. And Jesus said to him, he said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we need help. So let's just engage the Holy Spirit today, and I'll just pray and ask. Lord, we just want to say thank you for the word. Thank you for bringing back these things to our remembrance. One of the things you said to us is that you give us the spirit so that he can bring things to our remembrance. He can lead us, he can guide us into all truth. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit, especially in these dark times, in these days where there are so many distractions. Lord, we just ask that you fill every one of us afresh with the Holy Spirit. For those that do not know you, we pray that you will reveal yourself to them in a way that they will understand, And we pray that you also fill them with your Holy Spirit as well. We pray that your Spirit will empower us, will bring things to our remembrance, will guide us, will be like that engine that, you know, works in us both to will and to do the good pleasure, so that when we wake up in the morning, the first thing we offer on our altars is worship and praise to you. And Lord, we pray that you help us, as you said in your word, that if we come to you, you said you will sprinkle unto us clean water, and you will cleanse us from all our filthiness and all our idols. We pray that you will cleanse us from all our idols and help us to focus on you and you alone, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.